We are thankful that you're here today and that you're here to worship the Lord and to spend time with God's people. Thank you for singing so enthusiastically. Pray that God's been pleased with what he's heard and with the hearts that have joined together in praise. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. I hesitate to say anything for fear that words are just not adequate, but it would not be appropriate to say nothing. But our brother Paul would want us to study the Bible now. And so we're going to open our books and we're going to seek to do just what he says, what the Lord says. So thank you for opening your Bibles with us today. We've been looking at a series about the spiritual family of God and thinking about our forebears, thinking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Someone asked me this morning, well, who's next on the list? Well, that would be Joseph. And Joseph has been a source of great encouragement to me and a real challenge to me. There's really no one like Joseph in the book of Genesis. The story of Joseph takes up more space in the book of Genesis than any of the other single persons in the Bible. That includes Adam, that includes Noah, Abraham, and really Isaac and Jacob put together. Joseph has a prominent place in this story. And his story doesn't just take a prominent place in the book of Genesis, but in looking throughout the Bible, Joseph is a keystone as we consider God's plans for his people. We can track his development from a boy to a youth, to a man away from home, to a young father, and finally to this time of prime living and then his death. His life was incredible. And many details could be sorted through, sort of like gems in a treasure trove. His work ethic and his trustworthiness when surrounded by poor influences, Joseph was impeccable. His courage to speak God's truth even to a hostile audience. His moral fortitude when faced with unyielding temptation, persistent temptation. His self-forgetful compassion when he himself was in need of some sympathy. And instead of thinking about himself, Joseph thought about the needs of others. His humble deference to his superiors when he'd been mistreated and neglected. His hope in God to praise God, to worship him when others might have cursed him. And his wisdom and patience finally to weigh the hearts of men and his hope to find something redeemable even about his adversaries. Joseph has so many good qualities that we could spend months really seeing him as an example. But one thing that we can do is we can come down to the bottom of all this and see what is the root in Joseph that develops all of this good fruit. And the quality that we're going to use as an example of that and trace backward is the quality of mercy. It seems that Joseph, in many ways, is almost without equal in the whole of the Bible in the way that he offers mercy. And it begins with his time in slavery. And we're going to talk about his mercy in chapter 39, but I've asked you to turn to chapter 37 first because we're going to come up to 39 and see how this really shapes out. Joseph's mercy is absolutely incredible. When he's 39 years of age, he meets with his worst enemies, men who betrayed him and abandoned him to waste away in forgetfulness, really hoping that Joseph would just disappear. And now Joseph wields the power to destroy his enemies in a heartbeat, but instead he welcomes them with open arms, embraces them, secures provision for them and their families, and he ignites their hope in a shared promised prosperity. We need to learn something about his mercy and where that comes from. To start with, Joseph is a boy raised in a family that you would not expect to foster such mercy. When Joseph was a boy, he worked alongside his brothers. He had 11 of them. One of them probably didn't work much in the fields anyway. It was his younger brother. But Joseph is number 11 of 12. And as he's going out working with his brothers, shepherding their father Jacob's flock, For all of this pastoral scene, it's not a pretty picture, because his brothers weren't necessarily happy with him. First of all, Joseph's mother had died, and she was the favorite wife, because Jacob actually had four. There were essentially four wives that Jacob had, and so you can imagine the kind of infighting that would have existed in their family. And to top that off, since his mother was the favorite wife, Joseph was the favorite son of 12 through no manipulation of his own. And his father showed him this special favor by giving him this coat. Some translations say it was a coat of many colors. The idea was maybe it had long sleeves. The idea was Joseph was set aside and he wasn't going to go out and work in the fields, perhaps much like his other brothers. He was going to be close to Jacob. He would go out and work some, and he would check on the brothers because he was found to be trustworthy. He would bring back a good report, meaning an honest report, but it wasn't a good report about the brothers. The brothers had been slacking off. And these brothers saw that their father Jacob loved Joseph more. And so it says they hated him and couldn't even speak a kind word to him. That's troubling because Joseph's brothers had the... they had the propensity to be violent. When they were a little bit younger, two of them had actually come into a city and killed every man in that city. And so you can imagine making these kinds of men angry. But Joseph had given a bad report to his father about their poor work efforts. And I'll tell you, I have no grand illusions about Joseph being perfect. As far as I can tell, though, the Bible doesn't mention any of his imperfections. Joseph was a noble man, but he's a younger brother. And so I can just imagine, I'm a younger brother. I can imagine maybe he picked on his older brothers a little bit and was kind of an annoyance and an irritation sometimes, like little brothers can be, looking at Amos. And so that happens. That sort of thing happens. But best I can tell, we little brothers don't get off the hook, but Joseph was a good man, and he gave honest reports. Never is there a bad attitude displayed in him, and it has something to do with this point, that the Lord was with him. But even before this idea that the Lord was with him when he was enslaved, before we get to that point, let's look at chapter 37 in verses 5 through 11. Let's read that together. This is still when he's with his family, and it says that Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" And so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And then he dreamed another dream, and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Now, I bring this up because it demonstrates something very important about Joseph. If you have a dream that you open up a spaghetti shop on 14th Street, that may be nothing impressive. But in these days, God would often speak to man through prophets, through their dreams. Hebrews 1 talks about long ago how God spoke in many ways through men and through these prophets. Joseph, it turns out, is one of these. And so for him to hold back this information is not being a faithful prophet. And so he's speaking to his brothers and he's sharing with them this news, but already planted in their minds is this idea that Joseph is going to be greater than us and he's going to be ruling over us. And so they decide we're going to get rid of him. And so in chapter 37, they find opportunity. They waylay him. They cast him into a pit when he's away from home. Joseph is crying out, we read about later, asking them to please deliver him, to have mercy with him. And they don't. They sell him to slavery, as was mentioned earlier. They cast him off. And you can imagine selling him into slavery, into a foreign land, not knowing what's going to happen to him. He might as well be dead. And for all the years that he's going to be missing, they don't go looking for him. And sadly, they They contrive this way to lie to their father, that precious coat that he had, that maybe multicolored long-sleeved coat, this garment that was especially Joseph's. They take and they rend and they dip it in an animal's blood, and they manage to get it back to Jacob and tell us, maybe this is Joseph's coat. The one who had deceived his father with his brother's garments and the death of another animal, Jacob deceiving Isaac, is now being deceived through the same process. And you can see the sadness that is just injected into this family throughout this scenario. But what's interesting about all of this, Jacob doesn't know what's going on with Joseph. He thinks he's dead. But Joseph, now forgotten by his family, cast off, is down in Egypt. And in chapter 39 and in verse 1, it says that now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, I don't know at this point that Joseph felt like that, but the Lord was with Joseph. And I think we'll see as we go along here that Joseph knew that God was with him, but just because we know something doesn't always mean that we feel it. And so I don't know that Joseph feels like God's with him. He's in slavery. Where's his father? His brothers have betrayed him, and life is taking a very different turn. He's gone from being the favored son, going to be the ruler, all of these dreams, and now he's being bought to serve in this Egyptian's household. Now, do note that just because he was the favored son of Jacob, Joseph was really nobody important. He was a Bedouin. I mean, he was a shepherd boy. He lived out in the wilderness. He didn't have a house of his own. He lived in a tent. But now he's gone to being a slave, and he's gone low down. But let's keep reading. In my Bible, I have underlined every time that I could find in Joseph's story where it mentions that the Lord was with him. And you'll see that in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw, verse 3, that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. He made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. And from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. And so Joseph goes from being cast into a pit to being sold into slavery and being bought at the block. And now he's head over all of this man's household. And he is the head steward, if you will, of Potiphar's house. Potiphar is an important official. He's a bodyguard of Pharaoh. And so to have this position, Joseph is doing quite well again. Obviously, God is with me, we might think. But things take a turn. Don't judge your proximity to God based on your circumstances. The Lord was with Joseph all through this. And what that does for Joseph is it helps him to maintain his integrity. We're going to see that this is the root in Joseph's life, is he maintains his focus on God. Because Joseph was a pretty good-looking fellow. He's 17 years old. He's in the prime of his youth. And Potiphar has a wife who notices. And she sees, and she's persistent, and she is mewing after Joseph, trying to get his attention. Come and be with me. Come lie with me. And Joseph trying to balance the tension between being her servant and being faithful to his master in heaven is trying to keep her at arm's length and further. But a day comes when Potiphar's wife grabs him. He flees, leaving behind his garment, uses evidence later to convict him of adultery, and Potiphar ends up casting him into prison. There's some question about whether Potiphar thought he might have actually been innocent. If I were the bodyguard and someone came after my wife, he wouldn't be in prison. But perhaps there's more going on here than we see. But Joseph goes again from top to bottom, and he's thrown into this confines with other prisoners of the king in verse 20. And in Genesis 39, verse 21, we need to notice that God was with him even in prison. It says that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, how would you like to be favored that way? God favored me in prison. You know, God favored me in slavery. But that was the focus, is Joseph knew the Lord was with him. And that had to be the knowledge that superseded any of the emotions that he is roller coastering on. And so in verse 22, the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Now, Joseph is going to spend some time here. We're not sure how long he spent in service to Potiphar, how long he spends in prison. We're going to find out that by the time he gets out of all of this situation and finally makes it out of prison, he's going to be 30 years old. Joseph is going to spend 13 years of his life as either a slave or a falsely convicted prisoner. You'd think that someone experiencing such hardship would not have a view to see the hardships of other people. But God uses people who endure hardship and suffer hurts to be able to comfort others when they focus on the Lord. Because Joseph is now tending to two of the king's chief men. And as he is in prison and caring for all of these men, there are two men, a cupbearer and a baker. The butler and the baker and Joseph. And so there they are in prison. And Joseph walks in one morning and sees that they have a sour expression on their faces. I don't know, if it were me, you're in prison, of course. You know. In verse 7, though, he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him and cussing his master's houses, "Why are your faces downcast today?" Because Joseph can see God. And I don't mean physically, but his focus is on the Lord and he knows God is with him, and then he is equipped to be compassionate with other people. He sees himself as in need of compassion from God. And so he is equipped to offer compassion to other people. When we're enduring hardship, to be able to see the hardships of others. Malcolm read from us of Jesus on the cross and this insurrectionist, this rebellious thief, this criminal being hanged on the cross next to him, asks him for favor. When I have a few nights bad sleep, I'm on edge and I'm irritable. Jesus is in agony and he is able to show compassion. It is perspective that helps us in moments like that to be compassionate toward other people. And Joseph, enduring such hardship, is able to be compassionate because the Lord was with him. And he knew this. And so they ask him about these dreams. There's no one to interpret these dreams that we've had. We have some pretty bad dreams. And Joseph says, well, look, interpretations belong to God. There's another hint of where Joseph's focus is. I know there's a God in heaven. I've had dreams myself, and I know God knows how to deal with these sorts of things. Tell them to me. Well, the dreams come to Joseph. He gives the proper interpretations, and it comes about just as Joseph says, because God does interpret those sorts of things. One of the men gets out in 3 days. Pharaoh lifts up his head and restores him to his place. The other man gets out in 3 days, and Pharaoh lifts up his head off his shoulders. He executes the man. It's good news and bad news. But to the man who has the good news, who's going to be released from prison, Joseph says, please remember me. When you come out, I've been put here under false pretenses. Please remember me and help me get me out of here. The text concludes here in chapter 40. The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Verse 1 of 41, after 2 whole years. Again, I don't know how long he was in prison, but for 2 years, hope had dwindled. It must have, to at least hope in men. Because that cupbearer forgot Joseph, at least for the time being, but God had not. And God remembered Joseph, and he remembered him in his hurt, and he remembered him in his pain, he remembered him in his low position, and he had plans for Joseph. And so he brings him out before Pharaoh, but Joseph has not forgotten God. And God has not forgotten Joseph. And so in 41:16, Pharaoh's had some dreams. Cupbearer says, oh yeah, I remember there's this guy in prison and he's been able to interpret dreams. And so Joseph comes to Pharaoh and I hear you can interpret dreams. In verse 16, Joseph answers Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And so Pharaoh repeats the dreams. And Joseph rightly interprets the dreams. And here's what he says in verse 25. Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. In verse 28, it is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There's news in these dreams of an upcoming famine. There will be 7 years of plenty. Really weird dreams. I don't know if they're any normal dreams. But weird dreams, there are seven plump ears of corn or grain, and they are eaten by other ears of grain. That doesn't make any sense. And then there are some plump cows, and they get eaten by some dried up, ugly looking cows. Weird. But Joseph knows the answer because God has given the interpretation. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. And God, he says in verse 32, has fixed it. Joseph knows. He knows the Lord is in control. And he takes no thought to himself. He goes so far as to tell Pharaoh, here's my advice in this situation. You need to appoint someone who is wise and who will help your people survive. And here's how he should do it. He doesn't say, sign me up. And by the way, after I come into power, you tell that cupbearer to come see me. That's not Joseph's plan. He doesn't promote himself. He says, appoint someone who is wise. And Pharaoh says, you're it. It is in moments like this where when we remember God, we remember to be humble. The Lord was with Joseph. And because he remembered that and knew that and deferred to him and took no credit to himself, did not boast in his own self. What was he to boast in? He was a prisoner. He was a slave. He was a cast off from his family. He was a shepherd. But God. And so Joseph could be humble before the Lord. Now, you fast forward a few years. There have been 7 years of plenty, just as God had said there would be. And now we're in the second year of the famine. And during the first 7 years, Joseph is doing what a wise steward would do. And he's taking care of all of the abundance. We have trouble with that sometimes. You get abundance and you don't save it for a rainy day. You spend it on ice cream. That's what I spend it on. And you don't save. But Joseph is wise, and he's thoughtful toward the future. He's trusting in God's revealed plan. And so he's taking care of these things. And as the famine hits, it doesn't hit just Egypt. It hits the whole world, and it hits it hard. And people are coming through. And I just wonder, did Joseph think, you know, I'm seeing people from beyond the borders of Egypt coming in need of food? Will I see my brothers? Will they come this way? And so, as Joseph prepares, perhaps in his mind, one day indeed his brothers do come. All is ready. And Joseph, who's now been blessed with a wife and two sons of his own and a throne, essentially, he's second in command of all Egypt, does not look like someone from Palestine, doesn't look like a Hebrew. He looks like an Egyptian prince. He's speaking Egyptian. He's using an interpreter to speak with the other nations that would come near him. And so these 10 brothers, the little brother's still back home. Jacob's lost Joseph. He won't lose Benjamin. But these 10 older brothers, he says, why do you stand here looking at yourselves? Go get food down in Egypt. I hear there's food down there. And they arrive before Joseph, and Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize him. And so Joseph, in what is, I think, an interesting scenario of maybe could be vengeance, picks at his brothers a little bit and puts them through the ringer. But really, I think it's a wise test. Joseph wants to know, have my brothers changed? Think about this. If Joseph had just wanted vengeance, the time wasn't there for him to just drag this out. I know who you are. Do you remember me? Leave me in a pit. Sell me to slavery, would you? Do you remember that dream? Yeah, here's what happens in that dream. You're going to bow down right before I take your heads off. But that's not Joseph's response. And Joseph puts his brothers through a series of tests to try to determine, have they changed? Are they different than they were? Looking for some kind of repentance, some glimmer of hope that these men are better than they were. And they come through. Men can change. There's real hope that with God's help, people can change. And Judah, in chapter 44, gives this tremendously gracious speech, admitting his guilt. God has found out we're guilty. The Lord hadn't been just working on Joseph. He'd been working on the rest of the family as well. God knows our guilt. And he explains some of the situation to Joseph to plead for mercy. And Joseph can take no more. And in 45 verse 1, it says, Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. So if the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it, and Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? His brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He's made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. I think it's here that we begin to see the key to this story, that Joseph really did know the Lord was with him. Again, the feeling of God being with us may not always be there, but the knowledge that God is working in us and through us ought to be this fact of life. That if we're working with him, that if we're seeking him first, if we're trusting in his promises and we're obeying his rules and his commands, the Lord is with us. Because if Joseph had forgotten that, if he had not thought the Lord was with me, this would not be the response. The response would have been vengeance. This is the reveal. This is the moment we see that Joseph knew God was with him. He knew he was part of God's plan, a conduit of mercy, because that's who God is. To Joseph, God is a God who sees us, a God who sees us as we're tempted. When Potiphar's wife came to Joseph, how can I do this and sin against God? Not against Potiphar, that would have been true. Not against Potiphar's wife, against you, that would have been true. But against God. God sees us when we're tempted. He sees us as we falter in faith or as we overcome temptation. A God who rejoices in our obedience and grieves at our sin. But a God who doesn't give up on us because he's made a promise to bless his people. And Joseph, knowing that he needed God's favor, remember he was nobody special, just some shepherd boy. Knowing that he needed God's favor, he was determined to serve that God who keeps his promises and not be a hindrance in his plans, but rather a help in God's graciousness. Had Joseph not seen God's hand in blessing him all this time, the response would have been vengeance, not mercy. Now, there are some things to see from this that I think are very practical. What does mercy look like? All of us have needed forgiveness. If you're a Christian, you have tasted that in the fullest way, and still more fullness is to come. And yet still, even in our earthly relationships, all of us have wronged someone, and we've needed forgiveness. And we've needed to offer forgiveness. Forgiveness, though, is not just saying, I'm not going to talk about it anymore, but I'm not going to bring it up in my mind. Toward the end of Joseph's life, his brothers bring this up again to him, thinking maybe Joseph has, you know, kept this in mind and he's planning vengeance on us. And after Jacob dies, he's going to really get us. Joseph is distressed by this. It says he wept when they spoke to him in 50 verse 17. Please have no vengeance on us. Please have mercy on us. Joseph had already forgiven them. In verse 19 of chapter 50, Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph had no thoughts of ever getting even with them again. His thought instead was to comfort them in their hurt. Because the wrongdoer, when he has realized his wrong, should hurt. We should hurt when we realize we need to repent. There's a pain, there's a real sorrow, a godly sorrow that ought to eat at us. And it is only through mercy that that pain is taken away. And so Joseph, in real forgiveness, goes to give mercy and goes to comfort these people. We have a practice in our home, and it gets a little mixed up sometimes with little children. But if someone apologizes like they should, which is more than saying, I'm sad that you got hurt, but please forgive me, I've wronged you. The person who is giving the forgiveness is supposed to give the wrongdoer a hug. That's weird. Okay, it's cute with kids, okay. But think about what Joseph's doing. It's based on these principles. Here are the men who wanted him dead. In Genesis 37, they couldn't speak a kind word to him. Didn't want him in the same room, didn't want him in the same land. Passed him off as having been eaten by a wild animal. And Joseph forgives them. And then he says, come here. Come near to me. And he doesn't just say, come near to me right now. But he says, I want you near me for the rest of our lives. Because forgiveness doesn't say, I'm going to forgive you right now, but we can never be close again. Because I'm afraid you're going to hurt me next time. That's not what forgiveness looks like. Forgiveness says, we're going to have to work on some trust, but I'm going to make myself vulnerable again. And you might hurt me in the future, but I want you close. And Joseph offers that kind of mercy. He's received that kind of favor from God. He knows God hasn't quit on him. He's been with him through the ups and the downs. And so Joseph is equipped to give that. Now, how did Joseph know this kind of mercy? How did he know that the Lord was with him? Again, this is the key. We're looking at this one application. You could take this application and run a number of ways with it. We've done that a little bit. His integrity, his humility. But looking at mercy, thinking about the root of this, mercy, true mercy, can only come from knowing that the Lord is near. How did Joseph know? He trusted in God's promises. That's first. How is it that he could keep going? Because in Genesis 50, when Joseph is near death, he gives instructions about his bones. And in fact, in Hebrews 11, this is the one thing that's mentioned in Joseph's life. A number of things are mentioned about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Sarah gets mentioned here. But Joseph, just one thing. Again, he's mentioned the most in Genesis. Hebrew could say a lot of things, but the one thing that's mentioned is that he gave instructions about his bones. Don't leave him here, because God's going to fulfill his promise. And when he does, you're going to take my bones over there. God will visit you, he says in verse 24, and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then he made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Joseph trusted in God's promise. And as he trusts in God's promise and knows God's not going to forgive him, he obeys. He does what's good. He does what's right. Again, he goes about his work with a kind of trustworthy stewardship that Potiphar can recognize and that God blesses. We need to keep our minds on God's promises. That God is not done with us. He's going to sanctify us and help us to be holy. He's going to work in us to help us to be pure. He's going to finish what he's started. We need to trust in those promises. We need to obey. We need to do what Joseph did. And the thing about obeying God and seeing the good benefit from that obedience, when we've defeated temptation one time, I realize with God's help, I can do this. The Lord is with me. And you do it again, hey, I don't have to keep going back to that temptation. And again, and pretty soon I realize, I may stumble again and falter again, but pretty soon with this pattern of obedience, I realize God really wants me to get this. He wants me to obey Him. He wants to fulfill His promises. He wants to fulfill His promises in me. I'm going to keep at this. Now, that's Joseph. We'd be amiss, though, in looking at Joseph's life, and especially with mercy, if we didn't realize that it wasn't just the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with us, and with us in a very real way. Jesus is said to be Emmanuel, the name meaning God with us. He is the Lord who is with us. And just as the big reveal came to Joseph's brothers, the big reveal comes to a group of men gathered in Jerusalem near the time of Jesus' death and then His resurrection. And as Peter begins to reveal to them what's happened, they say in verse 37, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They were guilty. They were like Judah and Reuben and Simeon and Levi and the other brothers and realized that they had betrayed the favored son. What do we do? Mercy that was extended when Jesus' own brethren sold Him in betrayal, when He was lowered not into a dried up cistern but into a tomb, and was raised up not to the throne of Egypt but to the throne of heaven itself, that kind of mercy was going to be available to all. Because Peter responds, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." And He urges them and says, "Be saved from this crooked generation." And so they received the promise. They responded and they obeyed. They received mercy. In Jesus, God is with us. And very much like Joseph, I mean, you can trace his life and see all the similarities that he's given to us, not just as a wonderful example of trusting God and seeing the need to show favor to others, that he was in need of favor himself, God being with him through all of that. He was going to grant favor to others. He is the shadow of Jesus. And that Jesus shows us how to receive mercy. And then if we've received mercy, Paul teaches us in places like Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3 that we ought to give mercy. In verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." In Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Joseph is a wonderful example of so many things, but it is this key, it is this root that will bear good fruit in us, that we remember that the Lord is with us. There are times where we may feel forgotten, times when we're feeling pretty good, we need to remember that the Lord is with us. Joseph didn't pin it, but he could have. Psalm 88 is a psalm that is attributed to the sons of Korah and to Heman the Ezrahite, but it reads this: "O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you, incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. That's where the psalm ends. You may be in a time of darkness right now. I think many of us here are feeling some kind of sadness and darkness. But the things that keep coming up again and again, the things that I think would have come up in Joseph's mind, in verse 1, O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. In verse 13, but I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. You keep looking to the Lord. You keep trusting in him. He doesn't forget his people. Don't you forget him. If you're in need of God's mercy today, if you're in need of his favor and being forgiven for the first time, we'd encourage you to think about the instructions that Peter gave to the men in Acts 2. Repent. Repent. Turn from your sins. Turn to the Lord, the one who wants to give you mercy. And be baptized in the name of Jesus. Be buried with him. Join with him in his death. Belong to him. Be claimed by him. And be forgiven of your sins and receive the Spirit. God wants to be with you. He wants to draw you close and wants to live with you and in you and help you through this life. And we would want to help you. If we can help you make that step, won't you come forward while we stand and sing?